Okay. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this beautiful day that we have, and just thank you, Lord, for the hands that made all this food we're going to have, and thank you for this food. And be with Bernie and his family, and they're not, he's just not doing that well. I think they're getting better. Help them all be healthy and keep them in our, we're keeping them all in our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right. One of these days we'll get through the beginning. We're stuck in the beginning.
Still in the beginning, yeah. The beginning.
But these chapters are, these are really kind of the foundation of our, in some sense, of everything we believe. I believe about God and about the world and about ourselves. Where we came from, that's pretty important, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's pretty important. Where did we come from, and what are we all about? What kind of creature are we in relationship to the other creatures? But anyway, we're in chapter 2, and starting, I think, on day 5 here, the creation of the fish and the birds. Someone, I want to read verses 20 through 23.
And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day.
The Hebrew language has a peculiar way of emphasizing something. We want to emphasize it. They have a verb, a form of the verb, and then they have a form of the noun that they put together. And so literally, the text says, let the waters swarm with swarms. I mean, it doesn't sound, it sounds crazy, you know, for us to say it like that. But that's a way of just emphasizing. Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. And let the birds fly across the dome of the sky. So God created all the great sea monsters, all the creatures, every fish in the sea of every kind with which the waters swarm, and all the birds. And again, of course, what does he find when God does it? It is, what's his evaluation?
Good.
Pretty good job?
Yep.
You guys want to know what? I guess nobody else has.
Said God blessed them. Said, "Be fruitful and multiply." That sounds like a command. Be fruitful, but it's sort of like he's really saying God endowed them with the gift of fruitfulness. He endowed them with the ability to reproduce. In fact, that's one of the primary signs of the difference between what's living and inanimate matter, isn't it?
Yeah.
Can itself reproduce? And that's one reason why a virus is not really considered totally living, because it can't reproduce itself. Is that right?
A virus is what?
A virus cannot reproduce itself.
It has to do it through a host.
Has to use the material. Yeah.
Right.
Some of the DNA or some of the RNA, something inside the cell, has to get inside a cell and use that, in order to reproduce. It cannot just reproduce itself. It's got to take something outside of itself. So it's kind of only...
Yeah, but that's true of everything. I mean, we all living things need to take in stuff in order to be able to reproduce.
But this is, it's not nourishment. You do have to have nourishment.
So no, it's a symbiotic.
The virus doesn't use this for nourishment. It uses it for reproduction. It uses what's in the cell. That's my understanding. But anyway, maybe viruses are living. But bacteria certainly reproduce themselves. They they reproduce, but just dividing, right?
Yeah.
Did you ever watch under a microscope? You ever watch one?
Yeah.
They divide, and then after a while, that one will divide. And then you get, what do you call it, exponential?
Yeah.
You know, 2 divides into 4, 4 divides into 8, 8 into 16, 16 into 32, and pretty soon you're up into the millions.
You got lots of them.
It'd be nice to be able to multiply your money that way, wouldn't it? But God endowed, the point is that God endowed the things he created, the creatures he created, with the gift of fruitfulness.
The complexity.
He wanted the earth to be filled with life.
That was one of the points that the book that I read about how complex something like the human body is, you know? It couldn't just happen. It couldn't just, you know, someone had to design it, you know?
And that design is built into every cell.
Yes, it is. Yeah. It's an amazing thing when you really think about it.
And how the cells in the, you know, that one single cell, that's where you get a combination of the sperm and the egg, and the zygote, has then all the cells in there, once it starts dividing, then they begin to differentiate.
Right.
And one cell says, well, I'll become a brain. I'll start a brain. And another cell, I'll start a heart. Another one says, I'll start skin. And another one says, I'll start bone. And how do they know?
It's a fantastic thing. It really is.
I mean, the wonderful thing about science is the more we can understand, the more we are able to probe into the depths of what's happened in the cells and in the human body, the more miraculous it really appears.
Yeah.
We're
getting into that, Bob. People
who
treat science as science.
That old joke, you know, you bring your own dirt, you know.
Yeah. Good luck with that. Some things that people don't want to say is science.
There's another thing to note here about what the book of Genesis is telling us. In the ancient world in which Israel lived, this ability to reproduce was considered a kind of something that was, you needed gods to help the world reproduce, and animal and plant fruitfulness depended upon occultic ritual. You've heard of the quote fertility cults, the Asherah, the Baal and the Asherah. The Baal was the male counterpart, the Asherah was the female. And in order to get the animals to reproduce well and for the crops to reproduce fruitfully, you had to have these cultic, they were really religious ceremonies where you kind of reenact the sexuality of plants and animals to get them to reproduce. Here, the emphasis is that God endows them with that.
Right.
you don't need to have some kind of cultic ritual sometimes to do that. So, you know, that there's nothing kind of. It's the author here doesn't talk about the difference that this makes and how the pagans would look at this. But according to the pagan way to look at reproduction and the need for fertility, this is a whole different concept. Very, very different in that culture. You know, when a Babylonian or a Canaanite would read this, or he heard you talking about this, he'd say, "Well, that's crazy," you know. We've got to go down here to and we've got to have a cult prostitute. We got to go through some kind of ceremony to make sure that the crops reproduce. And the Jew would say, no, God takes care of that. That's a gift of God. He already put that into creation to start with. Day 6, verses 24 through 31.
You know,
now,
Bob,
these
simple verses where it says a simple phrase according to their kind, that's really the basis for all biological science, okay? Because it says that there's an order to things. I mean, if things didn't reproduce according to their kind, then dogs would have cats and horses would have cows and, you know, and there would be no science of biology because you couldn't predict anything.
Right.
So all of agriculture and husbandry and all that kind of stuff is based upon these few verses that things produce according to their kind, and it's inherent in what they are, that, you know, God has endowed them that way, and therefore, you know, science is about trying to explain the order that God has placed into the universe. Without that order, there's no point to any of the sciences.
And when, you know, a baby is born, say, without arms, or is blind or has some other defect, we say there's a disorder in creation, don't we? But we understand as a result of the fall. It's not part of God. The way God created it was for every baby to be born with two arms and ten fingers.
People start trying to like play God or something.
And he also created men to be sexually attracted to men and women to men, right?
Yeah.
And if one or the other, if the attraction gets this, that's a disorder in creation. It's just a disorder. It's a defect,
right,
which could go, we attribute it to the fall. It's a sign of death working. Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Chapter 3. You know, everything God made was good as created, and it worked just the way he made it. But we don't see all of that working exactly. There's some defects in creation today.
Oh, okay, that's fine.
Thanks.
But still, there are lots of signs. I mean, it's not totally kaput. God's creation isn't totally disordered. Okay. Y'all still, some of you are still waiting on food here.
Thank you.
Well, I'll go ahead. I'll start reading verses 24 through 31 while you guys
read. I can read if you like.
Okay, go ahead.
And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature of his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good.
Okay, well, maybe we stop there just a minute. I don't know that there's anything particularly new, though, to be said about that, because basically it's just a kind of repetition of what we saw with fish in the sea,
right,
and the birds in the air.
Right.
That it was good. It's interesting the way he divides the animal life here. There are three categories. There's cattle, or domestic animals. And then there's the creeping things that crawl on the ground, and then there's all the wild animals. But God made them all. Okay. Well, go ahead with verses 26 and through 31.
And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree and in which the fruit of the tree...
Okay, let's see. You've gone to burn... go ahead through verse 31. You're
back. Okay. And every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening, and in the evening of the morning of the sixth day.
Everything was good, including this. Now he's, we get to the description of one particular animal. He's created all these the cattle, the domestic animals. He created all the things that crawl on the ground. Created all the wild animals like the buffalo and the lions and the tigers. And then God said, "Let us make." King James Version says man, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The Revised Standard Version and many of the other versions say, let us make humankind in our image. Here's a footnote on that. The word is A-D-A-N, and that's the Hebrew. It's not even translated. Man is a translation.
Yeah.
Man is a translation of the word Adam. I think it does not have the article. So that without the article, that indicates it's not supposed to be a name. It's not supposed. It's just a word for a species.
Right.
And that's why some translations will say humankind. He created humanity or humankind. What do you think it means when it says here that God God said, "Let us make humankind." There's a plural. Let us create. Or make. That say create here, we're going to make humankind. A little different from the word create that's used in verse 1. How many gods are there? What does it mean when he says let us?
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Reference to the Trinity?
Some people see a sign that this is of the Trinity, the Father,
right.
Son, and Holy Spirit. The point, there's a bullet point down there. There is this distinction between the animals in verse 24 and Adam. And that distinction is pretty important. And God says, let us create mankind or humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the rest of the creation, right?
Right.
So they're kind of a twofold distinction here, that Adam or humankind is created in God's image, and also that he is set over as a kind of steward. He's responsible now for the rest of the creation to take care of it and to use it. As far as this, the meaning of the plural, I have a note here that says it. You know, there is this debated. Some people see a sign of the Trinity. The editors of the New English Translation have a note And this is what that note says, that in its ancient Israelite context, the plural is most naturally understood as referring to God and his heavenly court. If you go back and look at those, there are places in the Bible that speak of, in fact, the word for God, Elohim, is a plural word. Most of the time in the Bible, it refers to the Lord God, the one God. But sometimes it refers to a kind of heavenly court, angelic beings, or some kind of court around God that do his bidding, that worship him and are sent to do his bidding. And it seems to me that's probably the best way to interpret this. God's messengers or angels. Now, what does it mean to be, though, in God's likeness and image? God does not have a physical form. True? He's not made up of matter.
Yeah.
He created matter. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the cosmos. He is not part of the cosmos. He is not. God is a spirit, Jesus said, right? God is a spirit. Those who worship him have to worship in spirit. In him. So what does it mean to be in his image?
He made us perfect, didn't he?
Some kind of perfection.
Yeah.
Well, but the wild animals were created pretty perfect too. But they're not created in God's image, are they?
No.
In my Bible, I have where it says,
some people interpret the image as being perhaps our rationality.
Chuck was saying.
I'm sorry, Chuck, yeah. Yeah.
In the Lexham English Bible, basically there's notes where it says, like, let us make humankind in our image. There's no saying, or as our image. Basically, kind of as a representation of God.
Okay. As a representation. Yeah, we do represent in some way, don't we?
Yeah, we're designed to be God's representatives here on Earth. All of humankind was.
Okay. But also it says in our likeness. So you're saying that but that's a whole different way of looking at it. What that note, the way you're interpreting it, that somehow or other we're just representing God. We're not in his image. Just like an ambassador, the president appoints an ambassador to Great Britain. But that doesn't mean that ambassador looks like the president, does it? That's in any way. He just represents.
No, but when people see the ambassador, they see that country that they're representing.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, I don't know whether they see the country, but he acts in the place of. That's what a representative is. Right. The ambassador acts in the place of and on the authority of. Now, that seems to me what it means when he says, let humankind have dominion. But I'm not sure that, I think there's more to the image than that, particularly if you look at the way it's used even in the New Testament, where it talks about Christ as the express image of God. Let's look at some other text in the New Testament. The image has been marred by humanity's sin, but God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. So if we're destined to be conformed to his image, in other words, we're going to be very Christ-like. We're going to be models of Jesus himself. But not necessarily in a physical sense, that we're going to look like a first century Jew. What does that mean? It means that we're going to have his very character. his very and his willingness to submit to the Father, right? His holiness is going to be completed within us. That's what we're predestined. That's what God chose us for. But it seems to me that that was something of God's original purpose in the beginning, that we should have that likeness. That when Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right?
Right.
Now, he was the perfect image of God, wasn't he?
Right.
But that was God's purpose for us, that we should be in his image. So it seems to me that it's a little more than just God's representative. There's supposed to be some likeness in terms of our character. But that's kind of, I never heard that interpretation before.
It's interesting that after he created all the fish in the sea and the birds, he uses the phrase that it was good, but you don't see that phrase after he created man.
Yeah.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that, because that he saw that it was good. He does give the same blessing to them, doesn't he? Bless them, said to them, be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
Fill the earth. But there is that addition, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And he says, I've given you every plant yielding seed for food. So did that exclude the animals? You're not supposed to butcher any of the cattle. You can eat the plants and the fruit from the trees, but no animals. Some people think that eating meat where cattle are butchered came after the fall.
Why would there be domesticated animals as opposed to wild animals?
Yeah.
What would be the purpose of domesticated animals?
Yeah. I think you can read sometimes too much into something. This is not a comprehensive account of everything. If you can imagine how compressed this is to the creation in 6 days.
Yep.
Of everything being completed. The fact that man is supposed to have dominion, to me that has implications for our understanding of how we use other human beings. That to me, slavery implicitly degrades a human being. Human beings are made to have some kind of freedom to exercise dominion themselves over something, not to be under the dominion of others. No human being should be under the dominion of another human being. The other creatures, the other world, is supposed to be under humankind's dominion. But no human being was ever created to be under another person's dominion.
There is a verse in talking about taking care of the earth or having responsibility for the earth. You know, God will hold us responsible. If he gives us dominion over something, then we're responsible for it, but we're also responsible to God for it, aren't we? And there's an interesting verse in Revelation that says, God will destroy, quote, he will destroy those who destroy the earth. So it's important that we treat the creation with care, that we use it, we have dominion. But to destroy the creation is a grave sin against God himself. All right. Day 7. Moving right along here. See if we can get through this week here.
Big week.
chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Bob, you got that?
Yeah. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating, all the creating that he had done.
Okay. The verb for rested is the origin of the word for Sabbath. Those are, in other words, resting and Sabbath have the same roots. The Sabbath, in a sense, means rest. And it means literally just to cease, just to stop. Just stop. There's a time to stop. You ever think about how busy people are and how much trouble we have just stopping? Have you ever tried to just to sit for an hour? Just stop and sit.
I go to sleep.
That's not a violation. That's stopping. That's not ceasing, isn't it? That's resting. That's resting, isn't it?
Stop for an hour.
Are you married?
Oh, I'm talking.
I thought it out.
But the God made that day particularly holy. But the first observance of the Sabbath is only mentioned in the book of Exodus when in connection with the manna. Remember, God told the Israelites that the manna would come down and go out every day and pick it up off the ground. And on the sixth day, you know, you're supposed to pick up enough to last you 2 days.
Right.
But on the seventh day, he says, you know, go out. You don't work. You've got enough to feed yourself. That's the first record of the observance of the Sabbath. But then it's, of course, put in one of the Ten Commandments that they are to hallow the Sabbath. And what day of the week is the Sabbath?
Sunday.
Sunday?
Saturday.
Yeah, that's not Sunday, is it? Yeah. So why is it we that should Christians be, should we be observing the Sabbath? There was a long time in Christian history when Sunday was considered to be a day of rest.
All the blue laws.
Yeah. And there were even laws that people were not allowed to run a business, open a business.
Now Sunday's the day of the Home Depot. No.
Well, Sunday is not, it's not literally the Sabbath. But is there something we need to learn as Christians? Okay. And by the way, why is it that we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? The Jews still start their worship of the Sabbath day. They start it on
Friday.
On Friday evening, right. Because the day begins at sundown.
Right.
And go sundown to sundown.
About noon on Friday.
We consider it midnight to midnight, but they consider
in Israel day. About midnight, about noon on Friday, things start closing up, and yeah. I mean they're preparing for the Sabbath.
Right. Right.
I'm fine. Thank you.
We worship on Sunday because the disciples met on the first day of the week to do what? According to Acts, was it Acts chapter 20? They met on the first day of the week to break bread.
Right.
For the Lord's Supper.
Right.
To celebrate, to have communion, and celebrate the resurrection. Sunday is the day of the beginning of a new creation. It's God's beginning a new creation of the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week when he was raised from the dead. That's why we worship on Sunday. Because we are already moving out of an old creation into a new creation. That's the sign that we are living in a new age.
the new creation that began on the first day of the week. You ever think about that? That we're already in the new age. We already have the life of the age to come, which we translate that as eternal life. The life of the ages or the age to come, literally, as he taught, is translated eternal life. That's the life that we're living now, that we have. And we celebrate that on the day that began, that new creation. But that we're kind of moving it ahead now. But right now we're talking about the creation of the heavens and the earth as they were made originally. So going on from chapter 2 and verse 4, 4 through verse 25, that's a long... This is a more detailed account, or kind of a reworking of the account of the creation of Adam, A-D-A-M, or humankind. And it begins with the phrase, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. That, or some translations have, this is the account of. And that phrase occurs 10 times in the book of Genesis. There are kind of divisions between the way the author has divided the books. These are the generations or the account of. And we have this second account here, specifically about, which is focused upon the humankind or upon Adam. So, the way the Revised Standard Version divides verse 4 into two different sentences. And it starts, it takes the last part of that sentence and says, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and when no herb of the field had yet sprung up. So it kind of goes back and sees the earth when there were no plants. And why were there no plants?
Because
there was no water.
Right, there was no water.
And there was no one, look at verse 5, there was no one to till the ground.
Right.
So this account now is talking about the significance of man. God, since there was no man to take care of the ground, then there were no plants. And of course there was no water, and there was no water either. But a stream, he says in verse 6, would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. The King James Version, read verse 6 in King James.
Yeah, but there went up a mist from the earth that and watered the whole face of the ground.
Yeah. That mist doesn't really make much sense. How could a mist water the whole face of the ground? But the later translations use a stream, like streams of water that would come like from springs, would make more sense. I think I've got a note here. And going on to verse 7. Then, after the water began to come up to water the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. That's when he made Adam. After there was water, so the plants would grow, then he put a man there to till it. That was his responsibility. And now God is pictured as an artisan. He forms like somebody, like a sculptor would form something. And he formed a man, Adam again, from the ground, took the elements of the ground, made him out of that, and then he breathed into his nostrils. You get the picture. It's very anthropomorphic in the sense that it's almost picturing God like a human being.
I'll make this little man out of clay, and I've got him here now.
Breathe life into him.
Breathe into him. So, you know, this is not, this is a metaphorical way. You know, the, but it's a way, it's just another way of God's describing the creation of humankind.
Now, back then there was no rain, right? I mean, as I understand it, rain didn't come until the time of Noah, the actual rainfall came, as I understand.
Back if you go, it says there was waters above and waters beneath, and back in chapter 1. Here it's just talking about the waters from beneath.
Yeah.
So I don't know when did the waters from above start. But they're mentioned in chapter 1. But let's talk a little bit about this man, that he's made from the dust of the ground. He breathed in his nostrils, he breathed the life. And man became then, he became a living being. What? How does the King James translate that?
First, and man became a living soul.
A living soul, yeah. But the newer translations don't use the word soul. It just means he's a living being. This is a phrase that's also applied not only to humans, but to animals. Animals also become living beings when God gives them the breath of life. And so this life is dependent on certain physiological conditions. Just as we have to have oxygen, we have to have food. And when these conditions are not met, or when our organs are damaged, then we die, just like the animals.
Yeah.
We are, human beings are not created immortal.
Right.
We have the breath of life put into us, that breath is taken away, and we, like the animals, we die. We go back to the ground. Humankind, though, is a kind of a hybrid creature. They're highly exalted. They're made in the image of God. Psalm 8 says, "You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." The human being is a glorious creature, honored high above all creation. And we're made rulers over the works of God's hands. He put everything under their feet, or our feet, didn't he? Yet, apart from the breath of life, we are just a motley collection of minerals immersed mostly in water, aren't we?
Well, when it says that we were made in the image of God, couldn't that mean that we are spiritual beings? Well, as physical beings.
Does that refer to a spiritual nature? Is that what the image of man is?
That's my question. Because clearly we have something that the animals don't have, and that we will live on one way or another.
What does it, that's a something that's very popular today in the field of psychology, spirituality. And people will often say, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual.
Spiritual, yeah. Heard that.
What does it mean to?
Well, that's fun.
To be spiritual.
maybe there are the people that are agnostics. They believe in God, but they don't believe God made anything or is in charge.
But what does it mean to be a spiritual? Are people spiritual beings? Even people who are atheists? Are they spiritual?
Yeah, they have a spirit. They have a spiritual component to their being.
Right.
I believe man is both physical and spiritual.
But what is there about the human being that's so obviously, quote, spiritual?
They have a soul.
That's not obvious about
your
dogs and cats and the insects on the ground.
They have a soul.
Well, but what's so obvious about us?
We seek a God.
What?
We seek a God. There's something about us that knows that there is a God, and we seek Him often, poorly, but We seek to fill that.
We seek something more than food and nourishment and sex. We seek something more than just keeping our bodies alive and reproducing.
And there's a piece to us that has some level of right from wrong.
Yeah.
A sense of morality.
Yeah. And so we judge each other based upon what's right and wrong, or our sense of right and wrong. We don't judge animals. You know, a dog who bites a little baby, you may put the dog down, but you don't consider the dog evil. You don't have trials and say, is this dog guilty of manslaughter or not?
Right.
Yeah. That's a part of our nature, isn't it?
Or the coyote that kills a pet. I mean, same type of thing.
Right. A sense of right and wrong. Yeah. And also, human beings ask, where did I come from? And where am I going? And does my life have any meaning? And if I lose a sense of meaning, I fall into despair and I may commit suicide. Do animals fall into despair and commit suicide? I don't think so, do you?
They fall into despair, though.
Yeah, but do they commit suicide? Do they commit suicide?
No. I had a horse.
They're not looking for meaning.
I had a horse that a quarter horse and an Arabian that lived together for 28 years. And, I mean, they were tight a bond, as you can see. And when the quarter horse died, that Arabian ran back and forth across that pasture, making a noise like I've never heard a horse make before. I mean, he sounded like he was crying. And the vet came out and he said, you get another animal on this property or you're going to bury her. She will die. She will get colic and she will die because she was just so distraught about losing her partner. Brought another horse in there immediately.
Yeah, they're herd animals.
Yeah, I mean, she was so social and she was so tied to that other horse. I've never seen anything like it before.
But the sociability, needing another creature, dogs attack animals, that's not unique to humans, is it?
Yeah, no.
That's not really a sign of our spirituality.
No.
That's the kind of, it's built into the nature of certain animals. Some animals are solitary animals.
Yeah.
They only come together to mate, and once they mate, in fact, even
tigers
the black widow spider once.
Yeah.
The female kills the male. They don't need company, do they?
No.
Praying mantis.
Praying mantis is good at that too. Yeah. Lunch.
But there's some
next
animals
meal
that are built to need company.
Yeah.
And horses are like that. They run in.
They're very social animals. Yeah.
We had a dog like that. And the same thing.
Human beings, of course.
We'd leave her at home, and our neighbors would say they could hear her crying through
there's lots of stories of dogs that, you know, dogs that rest on their owner's graves, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Become attached.
Oh, yeah.
Talking about the image, kind of, and what is our spirituality. We are creatures also who can speak to God and hear God. God commands us. He doesn't really command us. He doesn't converse. And we see later on in the garden that God walks in the garden and he calls for Adam. He has a conversation with him, doesn't he? He's in conversation. He doesn't converse with the other
cows,
animals.
Right. He doesn't have the conversation.
The other animals are not someone who can talk to God. We can have that kind of intimate relationship with God. That God can speak to us and we have to we respond. God can say, now, don't eat from that fruit or you'll die. He doesn't tell the animals, you need to stay away from that tree.
Yeah, I'm sure. They'll eat stuff that's not good for them.
Because we particularly have that capacity to relate to him in a responsible way, or we can be irresponsible. We can respond in a way that's obedient, or we can be disobedient.
And we're different. That comes out like in Revelation. Revelation, it talks about there's going to be a new earth. The earth is going to be recreated because we are creatures that were created both physical and spiritual. So when we are resurrected, we will have physical body. We will be back to the way we were created, right, physical and spiritual. So we will need a physical.
Well, I don't think we'll be back the way we were created. I think we'll be back to the way Christ was raised.
Yeah.
And a new, more glorious body.
Right, right.
It will be even more glorious. And it will be immortal. Yeah. We're going to get into the question of death here in a little bit.
Nice to have that hope. One day I can build up.
Verses 8 and 9. Let's look at that real quick and then we'll go. The Lord God planted the garden in Eden. There's a specific place where he puts man in this garden. And he planted all the trees of the pleasant grove, good for food, and the tree of life. And there are two trees in this garden now that come in. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And maybe we better, we'll just wait until next week to get into a discussion of that. But there is an end note here, particularly about the knowledge of good and evil. And what does that mean? Have to eat that tree. And it's obvious, though, that Adam's life apparently depends upon access to that tree in the garden. If he doesn't have access to the tree, what happens? Does he live forever? Does he continue to live?
No.
In fact, after he sinned, once we go to chapter 3, God puts a flaming sword at the entrance,
right,
to the garden, so he cannot enter. And why? Why is he prevented? Why is he cast out of the garden and prevented from going back in? So he cannot eat of that tree of life and live forever.
She's bringing her coffee.
So apparently, his life depended, his continued life depended upon access to the tree of life. It was not something inherent in him. He wasn't created with enough life to keep him going forever. He had to eat from the tree of life. And once he was cut off from the tree of life, then he's destined to someday die, right? So. But we'll talk a little more about it. But I encourage you to read this end note. Think about it. It's got some interesting ideas about the knowledge of good and evil. As I got into this, I kind of puzzled over this in a way I never had before. What does it mean, the knowledge of good? God already told them not to eat of it. So did that mean that they knew that it was bad? I mean, how could they know it was bad? God said you shouldn't eat it. But somehow or other, they only gain the knowledge of it if they do eat it. You see my puzzle here?
Maybe I'm overthinking. They knew they were naked when they ate it.
And somehow or other they realized they were naked then. Yeah. Before they didn't realize they were even
it's
naked.
All the snake's fault.
I'm sure they.
It didn't matter to them anyway. It didn't matter. They knew they were naked, but it didn't matter.
Yeah, I think they knew that it mattered, but then you think about it. It's kind of like a child.
Yeah.
You know, I've seen somewhere.
Can't go back in the womb, Nicodemus. Can't go back
in
there.
Maybe mommy is giving them a bath, and before they get their clothes on, they run out in the living room and company's there, and they come out in the living room just dancing.
Yeah. I've seen that with my kids.
But there comes a time where children do become aware. And they want to go to the bathroom, they want to shut the door. The parents don't have to tell them.
You go in the bathroom, they want you.
But they want to shut the door, they want to go by themselves. Well,
this is heavy stuff. And then another question that was going to come up here is this: is this a historical Adam, or is this a representation of humankind? And in the magazine that I order called First Things, which I read a lot, there's an article just came out yesterday, a question about the historical Adam, and I'm looking forward to reading that, and it looks like it's a good article. I'll make some copies for you. By the way, I am putting together all the notes that we had on the New Testament, all the books that we studied Mark and Acts, I think, Ephesians, Philippians, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. And if any of y'all are interested, I can send them all to you. I don't know if you care about them or not, but I can just put them together.
Oh, yeah, I want to sit down and read it every day.
They haven't been edited. They've still got typos in them and grammatical miscues.